Look again, if you would, two words and two verses in Luke chapter 22 that will provide the subject of this morning's message. The first one, verse 17, it says, "He, Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks." Verse 19, you'll notice, "And he took bread and gave thanks." Now, obviously, the two words I want us to notice here are the words "gave thanks." The Lord Jesus, at a very, very familiar and important occasion, gave thanks for what they were about to eat and enjoy together. And of course, what's most significant about that is that more than anyone in that room that night, our Lord knew precisely what sorrow and suffering and shame that he was about to endure. Moments from this scene, our Lord will feel the deep agony in the garden, so that in the same hour of his gratitude and giving thanks, Jesus knew that his words were effectively piercing the darkness of that night. Passover meal was always the great thanksgiving celebration for the people of God. And at this Passover season, Jesus remained, you'll notice, as grateful to God as ever. You know, every year in the month of July, somebody will take note of the summer solstice and say something about Christmas in July. July 1st, 2019 will be the 182nd day of this year. Symbolically, therefore, the halfway period between last Christmas season and the next Christmas season, so that as such, July 12th, sometimes July 25th, are always put on somebody's calendar as Christmas in July. Well, you know what? This morning, I want you to notice that the date on our bulletin reads June the 2nd. And so with Thanksgiving in 2018 falling on November 22nd, this year, 2019, it's going to fall on November the 28th. You know what that makes today? Today is the halfway point to Thanksgiving. Today is Thanksgiving in June. In fact, as a bonus for tonight's youth fellowship, we're going to have turkey and dressing and mashed potatoes, sweet potato pie and corn on the cob and pumpkin pie, lots of candy corn and graduate cranberry sauce and so forth. But actually, at about the farthest point in the year from Thanksgiving Day in this nation, I just want us all here to take a little inventory. Not wait until it's on a calendar. Just take inventory and see how thankful we really are. It is Thanksgiving in June, minus the fall leaves and the Dallas Cowboys and the pumpkin spice and the parades and the premature Christmas ads. It's Thanksgiving. But only in the sense that it was also Thanksgiving at Passover and in that upper room and in the days that follow. The Bible says in verse 17 that Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. It says in verse 19 that he took the bread and he gave thanks. Father in heaven, I pray that we will recognize and appreciate and understand the power and the import of what Jesus does on this last night before his shame and suffering, and the gratitude of his heart and how it pierced that darkness. And I pray, Lord, our gratitude and our thankfulness and our awareness of your goodness will pierce the darkness of this society as well. Speak to all of us here to that end in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, but as far back as I can remember, I have always loved the month of November, and not always for deeply spiritual reasons. There's nothing inherently spiritual about football or pumpkins or pies or turkeys or fall colors. There's certainly nothing spiritual about pumpkin spice, which every fall gets crazier and crazier. Pumpkin spice latte has led to pumpkin spice chicken wings and pumpkin spice Pringles and pumpkin spice vodka, but Sam will have to tell you what that tastes like. Remember last year there was a sign, I think it was at Jiffy Lube, that said, "It's back! Pumpkin spice brake pads." Everybody's trying to get in on that stuff. I've always loved November. The brisk fall air that we will feel this coming fall, or the promise of it anyway. But the apples and the family time and the changing seasons, the end of hurricane season that just began, and I get to wear my sweater or whatever. November has always had this unique appeal for a lot of reasons. But the greatest reason by far that November is such a favored season is Thanksgiving, and not just Thanksgiving as a day or a holiday, but thanksgiving in general as a virtue. And that more people talk and consider and contemplate their blessings in that month than on any other. Now, of course, part of that we know is because of 11/11, Veterans Day, every November the 11th, when America, at least, stops to give thanks for our nation's soldiers and sailors, Marines, airmen, and Coast Guard. It's just encouraging, right? It is encouraging and edifying, enlightening and ennobling when the people of God just count their blessings. By the way, we just had Memorial Day in recent days, and if you want to compare seasons, people talk about how crazy busy Thanksgiving and Christmas are. That's true, but is it any busier than this past weekend for many of you? Graduations and award ceremonies and open houses. It was Mother's Day, Memorial Day, and on it goes. Kenzie sent me this thing about Maycember. Maycember so busy, it's December without the lights. Presents, but for teachers and grads. Programs that last way too long, just like Christmas. Black Friday, we had Memorial Day sales. Stress, take your pumpkin spice Xanax for that, amen? So that even when we were supposed to honor our fallen soldiers and sailors, it's too busy. It's been so crazy. It's too commercial. So then, true modern American fashion, any hope of reflection or gratitude is only found in the most committed heart. Which brings us back again to our text, verse 13. And they went and found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, their thanksgiving. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, their thanksgiving meal. You see, for thousands of years, the favored, most joyous time of year for Jews was a season of Passover known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover was the Jewish observance, you will, of Thanksgiving, and everything about it, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the Paschal lamb, all of it was a Thanksgiving memorial, praising God for their miraculous deliverance from Egyptian bondage. The salt water that they had pictured the tears of anguish that had been replaced with tears of joy. The bitter herbs was a reminder of the terrible bondage and the hard labor until their redemption and freedom. The Paschal lamb was, of course, a picture of the Passover lamb that protected the firstborn from the death angel. Everything that was done was a thanksgiving memorial to the goodness and fruitfulness and faithfulness of their God. And it is at the height of that festive season that we see our Lord, again in verse 17 and 19, the Bible says, giving thanks to the Father for the bread and giving thanks to the Father for the fruit of the vine. Now, folks, we don't know exactly what it was that Jesus said in his prayer of thanksgiving in that upper room. We are not told his precise words. However, whatever he said, note this carefully, it must have had some impression and made some impression on the disciples, because in chapter 24, this moment, this prayer is mentioned again. Turn a couple pages ahead, would you? Chapter 24. Notice what it says in Luke 24. This, of course, is the great story of Jesus now resurrected on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13 says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. It's a long, long walk, a day's walk. Go down, if you would, to verse 17. He, Jesus, said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are so sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Thou hast not known, and thou hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now, folks, know this. Here are two of Jesus' disciples, both of which just a few days before were rejoicing, like everyone else, in their Thanksgiving season. But not now. Now they are on their way home, and the Bible says that they are sad. You could see it in their faces. You could hear it in their voices. And without even realizing, the resurrected Christ himself joins them on their journey. And on that dusty road to Emmaus, he takes the conversation by asking about their sorrow. Look at verse 28, same chapter. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, they still don't know who he is, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Now, wait a minute. The whole day, while Jesus expounded it to them, the scriptures, they didn't know who he was. But look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. In other words, as soon as he gave thanks and blessed the bread, the Bible says their eyes were suddenly opened. So that, note this, it was in the breaking of bread and in giving thanks that they recognized Jesus. In fact, when they told the other disciples what had happened, it says this in verse 35. Look at it. And they told what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in breaking of bread. In other words, look. They recognized Jesus because he gave thanks in the same manner in their home as he had done earlier in that upper room, except this time there are wounds in his hands. They were sad. They were distraught. But our Lord Jesus was not. In fact, he had the same spirit of gratitude that he had that few nights earlier in that upper room. Passover might be past. Thanksgiving, quote unquote, might be over. But for the Lord Jesus, this day, and that night was Thanksgiving as well. In preparing for this message, I was thinking about this past Thanksgiving service 6 months ago. And what a blessed time of Thanksgiving we had together. Just to hear from God's people, to hear so many testimonies with tears, sometimes of joy and gratitude. For many, it's like a revival in here. And I remember the very first year we did it, 1987, 1988, and when Bob and Kelly were there in the old building, we had a group no big enough just to do a big circle in the main auditorium and hold hands and sing at the conclusion, because hearts are lifted in praise to God. And how many people in this room on last Thanksgiving were giving thanks about all of the goodness of God? Well, guess what, folks? 6 months later, he's still good. I remember how many thanked God for their salvation at that Thanksgiving service. Guess what? You're still saved. When Bob got saved 40 years ago and a few days from now, his hair was down to here, he played in a rock band. But man, I remember him jumping in the first time Louise saw him. I told her all about him, and he came in and his hair was bouncing. He was at First Baptist Church in the parking lot, and she said, "That's him." I said, "How can you tell?" He said, "Look at his joy." 40 years later, same joy. He's still saved. Several folks praise God for their health. Last year, 6 months ago, including a lot of folks who had just endured some surgery or treatment, they were praising God 6 months ago. Guess what? 6 months later, you're still breathing. Someone said, "Get on your knees and thank God that you're on your feet." All I'm saying, beloved, is that we don't have to wait until next Thanksgiving to tell the Lord just how good he is. If you did it Thursday afternoon, November 22nd, then do it again today. I remember, and again, as I was thinking about Thanksgiving services in past days, I remember one many, many years ago, we were still living in the Heights. And as soon as we got home from that service, I started feeling a headache coming on. So I looked in the cabinet for some aspirins, and there were no aspirins, no Tylenol, nothing. I couldn't believe it. And so I thought I would just ride it out until it would just go away. About an hour after that, it was worse, and 2 hours later, even worse. Louise offered to go to the store and buy some aspirin, and I said, "No, thank you, it'll go away. It's maxed itself out." About midnight, I thought my head was imploding, and sure enough, at 1 a.m., worse, 2 a.m., even worse. Obviously, I hadn't slept a wink. And when I started to see little dots, which I did, I knew I'd had enough. So about 3:30 in the morning, I woke Louise. I told her I was going to the church office to get some Tylenol before my head exploded. And Louise said, I remember the next morning, I said, "Woman, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" But all the way to church, I felt like my head was falling off. I was hoping it would fall off, and now I'm nauseated. I'd never had a migraine like that. It's 3:30 in the morning. The only other car in the road, obviously, was a policeman. And when you know it, he's riding my bumper, and he's got his high beams on, and he's sticking ice picks in my eyeballs, and I'm driving like this, and the only person driving at 3 in the morning like this is a drunk. So he's got his spotlight out now, and is shining in my mirror, and it's just killing me, and I'm so nauseated. I'm thinking, if he pulls me over and shines that thing in my face, he's going to have turkey and dressing all over him. He followed me all the way to Center Street, finally turned away. I took the aspirin, 4 in the morning, I got some relief. I still had a headache, but after 30,000 milligrams of Tylenol, I wasn't aware that I had a headache, amen. But I remember sitting there in our home, I started thinking about all of the people that I know and that I knew that day, and some testified the morning before at the Thanksgiving service, who have pain every single day of their lives. Chronic arthritis, chronic back pain, diseases. And I'm talking about intense pain nearly every day of their lives. And you know, in thinking about that, I had a better Thanksgiving on Friday than I did on Thursday. And I don't know how many times, I know it was a lot, how many times I said, man, Louise, I feel so good without that headache. Friday night, I went to bed and I thought about that verse in Psalms, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And I had tears thanking God that I could just sleep. How long do you suppose it had been since I simply thanked God for sleep? There are people in this room who haven't had a good night's sleep for years. All I'm saying is that we, the vast majority of us in this room, have as much to be thankful for today as we did on Thursday, November 22nd, 2018. He's the same blessed Lord. And by the way, the fact that he's the same God, that alone is something to be thankful for. I'll remind you that James 1:17, which we quote often, says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. But it goes on to say, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means the same God who was good last November, he hasn't changed. He's good today in June. In fact, the only real difference between today and 6 months ago, as far as I'm concerned, is that today we are 6 months closer to seeing our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus gave thanks in the upper room, knowing that he was this much closer to ascending back and up into glory. Last Thanksgiving is over. Are you still thankful? Tom Hale, the longtime missionary to Nepal, he once wrote a book that was called Don't Let the Goats Eat the Loquat Trees. It's a book about his experiences growing up ministering with the Nepali people. And something he said in the book struck me, and I'm going to read it to you. He said, the concept of disinterested love is totally foreign to Nepalis because their primary motive for good works is to acquire merit that will benefit them in the next life. Most of our patients, they did medical help as well, have no sense of gratitude for our services. Instead, they expect that we be grateful to them for providing us an opportunity to gain merit for ourselves. This is why thank you is so rarely heard in Nepal. In fact, the Nepali language has no word for it. It's just as well. We wouldn't last long here if we had come to receive thanks. Now, folks, this is a perfect example of how a belief system based on works and not grace leads people into ingratitude. No word in their language for thank you? Well, guess what? The only thing worse than that is having the words in your language and not expressing them. Some of you are waiting desperately this morning for me to give you 3 points to write down. I know Elizabeth and Gabby are. Well, here you go. Number one, Jesus gave thanks before the cross. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? The Bible says he lifted it up and he gave thanks. Number two, he gave thanks beside the cross in the shadow of that upper room. And number three, he gave thanks beyond the cross with those Emmaus disciples. In other words, look, our Lord Jesus was always grateful. No matter what the season, no matter what the circumstances. I was reading this week about Daniel. And of course, we all love and we all know the stories of Daniel in the lion's den, and we sing, "Dare to be a Daniel and bold as a lion," and so on. Because Daniel is known for his conviction. He is known for his resolve and his boldness, his courage, even though he was a teenager in a far, far away land. But this week, I was reminded of something else about Daniel, specifically noted by the Holy Spirit of God, that we never sing about or rejoice over in his life. It's never really preached on for some reason. It's something that Daniel, the man, is not universally known for, even though it is arguably the most impressive, the most astonishing thing about him in his entire story. Oh, Pastor, you say, more astonishing than an angel stopping the mouths of lions? More significant than King Darius is recognizing Daniel's God? More amazing than Daniel's courage to open up his windows and be seen obeying God rather than men, knowing the consequences? And the answer for me is yes. You see, in Daniel 6, it says that Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. That was not the first time that Daniel was noted for having an excellent spirit, a quality, obviously, that had nothing to do with his being delivered from lions or with his window being opened against a decree or seeing the vision of the 70 weeks, because none of those things had happened yet when it was said that he had an excellent spirit. There was already something else in Daniel and about him that was excellent and astonishing and noteworthy, even beyond his prayer life. Because you see, folks, when Daniel was being set up for arrest and torture and execution, he didn't just pray that day. He didn't just say, "Lord, help! Deliver me! Why, Lord? I don't understand! I pray that you'll smite my enemies and preserve my life." No, no, no. He included in his prayer what you only include when you have an excellent spirit. What was it, Pastor? I'll read it to you. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open to the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." Now, wait a minute. He gave thanks? Can I ask you a question? For what? His homeland's destroyed. His family is gone. He's taken captive. He's in a faraway land. Now he's been blackmailed and lied about and falsely accused, and he's going to die. What is he giving thanks for? And again, what did the last line say? He gave thanks as he did aforetime. Well, guess what, folks? Aforetime, he was also in captivity. Aforetime, before this prayer, he was also hated by his enemies and in a strange land as a teenager. Is there any spirit more excellent than a teenager who's got a grateful heart? Does anything shine and pierce the darkness of this world than for a young person to have a heart of gratitude? This was Daniel, who gave thanks to God in the worst of circumstances 3 times a day. And you know, I should add that this is the only thing that the Bible tells us that Daniel did all the time. Put it this way. Daniel was a man who lived to be 90 or 91 years of age. He was taken captive as a youth, and from that time, we only know of some 3 or 4 major incidents in his life. 3 or 4 occasions that cover about 3 to 4 weeks of 91 years. So that, folks, if Daniel is not in the lion's den or seeing some great vision, if Daniel's not every single day being delivered from the enemy or reading the handwriting on the wall, what's he doing the rest of his 90 years in Babylon? Well, he's in the same place that most of us spend the bulk of our days on this earth, in the everyday days. But you know what he's doing on those boring, tedious, everyday days of his life? He's doing the same thing that he did aforetime, 3 times a day, every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, for 91 years. He is praying and giving thanks to God. Pastor, what can we give thanks to God for in June? sun came up this morning and you could walk and you can see and you can breathe. And love bugs are on their way out, I think. Let me ask you a question. We'll close in a moment. What would we say if the Lord Jesus came up beside us and said, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are so sad?" Well, preacher, you don't know what happened since last Thanksgiving. Things have gone wrong. Well, these disciples, things had gone wrong for them as well. But you know, the wonderful thing about being saved is that for a child of God in the plan of God, nothing ever really goes wrong. Now, I might mess up and you might mess up and mine might go wrong and you might go wrong. But the Father never does. His plans and His purposes never do. And that's why that for a believer, every day is Thanksgiving Day. Have you ever noticed that the first ones usually that stand up and give thanks at a Thanksgiving service? Last year, the year before, past 33 years. Lady battling cancer, someone's practically crippled, someone who just spent a lot of time in the hospital. Why is that? Why don't a whole lot of folks and the first folks who are 100% healthy stand up and testify to the Lord? They've clearly got more to be thankful for, but I can tell you one reason. Nothing reminds us of the goodness, the grace, the presence of God, quite like adversity does. But why wait for adversity? Right? God is good whether you're healthy or sick. It is just up to us to recognize, to realize it. And you know what, folks? God is just as good today as He was on Thanksgiving Day. It's just up to us to tell Him so. So, don't wait till Thanksgiving to get on your Facebook and send the Thanksgiving memes. Send one this afternoon. Put a picture up now. Take an Instagram now. Say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. This is Thanksgiving Day. I remember back in Knoxville years ago where I served, they had one of those man on the street interviews during Thanksgiving. And they're interviewing people, you know, about the season. And this one good old boy said his family loves Thanksgiving because of their tradition, which was that it was the one time a year that he, the dad, would offer the mealtime prayer. Isn't that great? That means only 364 days a year he's an ingrate by example. And you know, the truth of the matter is, he's fairly indicative of the whole nation. Jesus gave thanks. We don't need any one prayer wonders once a year. William Shakespeare once wrote these words: "I hate ingratitude more in man than lying, vanities, babbling, drunkenness, or any taint of voice whose strong corruption inhabits our frail blood." Ingratitude, it does inhabit our frail blood, but by the grace of God, through the indwelling Spirit of God, all of us can be grateful. And on this Thanksgiving Day in June, may we take what He has blessed us with, take it, and then following the example of Christ, even on the darkest night of His life, give thanks to Him. That's how you pierce the darkness, with the light of the gospel and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, if your Son on the last night of His life, knowing the agony and the pain and the suffering and the shame, knowing perfectly what He was about to endure, if He could take the simplest elements on earth and be grateful for them and express gratitude, then so can we, Father. And I ask, Lord, that we will. I ask that You'll give us that kind of faith. And we know, dear God, that gratitude, that thankfulness is what always truncates the cycle of rebellion and backsliding. That the goodness of God leads us to repentance. May it do so in this church and do so in our hearts this morning. Bless those who have asked for prayer. For those who are not saved, I pray, Lord, You'll speak to their hearts as well. Bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.